Good evening, everyone. Good to have you here this evening. If you would get a Bible and be ready to study along with us this evening, we appreciate your presence here tonight. And if you are visiting with us, we especially appreciate you being with us. As you follow along, please study with us as we go through this, because our desire is to learn the things that God would have us to do and how we should live and be pleasing in His sight. And that means doing things in the way that He has said that we are to do them. If you see anything or hear anything that you believe not to be true according to God's word and will, please let us know. You know, years ago, I had the privilege, I believe I was probably still a teenager, the first time I heard Leon Odom preach some gospel meetings back in Arkansas. If you know Leon Odom, you know he's quite the character. But boy, is he a good gospel preacher. And I remember distinctly the very first time I heard Brother Odom closing the gospel meeting, the series of lessons. Each night, he would close out the lesson by looking out into the audience and simply saying, "It's decision time." And I believe, obviously, that's a very memorable, but also a very challenging close to a lesson from God's Word. Because if you sat through that lesson and you thought Brother Odom was talking to somebody else, those words would make you think otherwise. They would remind you that the Word of God is for each one of us. And that is the power of God's Word. But I think we all know the reality of this world is that few people really want to hear God's Word today. And even amongst those who seem to have an interest in God's Word, very few are willing to accept it all, especially when it demands a way of life be changed, a desire to be put away, or an admission of sin. Far too many people, Christians included, will declare themselves innocent of sin, without a need of repentance or even a Savior, and they will call themselves good people, and they will make the arguments, "Don't you believe God's going to save good people or good people are going to get to heaven?" And far too often we put off listening to God's Word or studying God's Word or applying God's Word to self. It's easy to apply it to old brother so-and-so over there. A lot harder to apply it to self. It's always much easier to listen to a lesson from God's Word and say, "Yeah, old preacher so-and-so is really old hammering brother so-and-so tonight." When really we should be the one getting our toes stepped on. I have preached lessons before more than once, had somebody tell me on their way out, "Well, I wish so-and-so was here tonight. He sure could have used that." And all I could think was, well, didn't you need that? Didn't I need that? We all need to hear God's Word. But far too often we put off thinking about what God's Word says we must do, believer and unbeliever, because thinking about it would mean that we would have to make a decision. And it's much easier to simply decide not to decide. But I think we understand too that when we do that, we have made a decision. We need to listen closely to God's Word as if it does apply to us, because friends and brethren, it does. We need to consider what God's Word says, and then, as Brother Odom would regularly say, it's decision time. So, tonight, what are we going to do with God's Word? I want us to stop putting off decisions, and the ones especially we need to make regarding what God demands of us. No more fence straddling. No more trying to please God and man. No more trying to serve two masters. No more deciding not to decide. It's decision time. As Elijah once asked in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, verse 21, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" Sad part about that statement was, if you read on the text, the people answered him not a word. They just kept on deciding not to decide. They thought they could continue wavering between the false gods and the true, or doing both. But they could not and be pleasing to God. And neither can we continue to keep wavering between following Christ and following the world putting off hearing and obeying God's word to self, and putting off preparing for eternity. We need to make a decision. And if you come here today as an unbeliever, and don't think that you can keep putting off your decision to follow Christ and expect that God's going to bring you into heaven because you meant well, it's decision time. And if you wear Christ's name tonight and you continue living like the world when no one is looking, or only when certain people are looking, you're only fooling yourself but not God. It's decision time. And if you wear Christ's name and have sin in your life, don't think that because you come to church, as we say, that repentance is not necessary and that you won't stand condemned before God and Christ in the end. It's decision time. So what do we mean by that? Well, we need to decide what we're going to do about sin. Now, we can deny it if we want to. God gives us that opportunity. We can claim that we're really not guilty. I imagine if you ever went down to the prison and you ask any of the guards there, they'd probably tell you that everybody in there has told them that at one time or another. I didn't do it. I was set up. They're all innocent. Nobody in prison is guilty. Despite having gone through a jury trial or mountains of evidence, they're not guilty. We may remember some accusations against a certain former president years ago when he was still serving, and he denied time and time again. You probably did too, sat next to his wife on national TV, shaking his finger at the camera until the evidence was presented and he couldn't deny it anymore. He acted as if he was not guilty as long as there was no believable witness or credible evidence. May have also heard some accusations against boxer Floyd Mayweather. Been accused several times of physically abusing women. One who was a very close friend of his. And when the subject once was brought up with him, he asked, "Do you have it on tape?" As if there's no tape, I'm not guilty. All these claims of innocence are nothing more than foolish thinking. Claiming innocence as long as there's no eyewitness, and sometimes even when there are witnesses. As long as there's no credible evidence, even if it has to be suppressed or destroyed, so there's no credible evidence. Friends and brethren, guilt does not depend on eyewitnesses. The fact is, as Paul tells us in Romans the 3rd chapter, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means you. And that means me. And that means everybody in here and everybody not in here. But what are we going to do about it? Well, are we going to claim that what we did really isn't sin? Now, this is another common response today. It's not really sin. It's not that bad. In fact, some will claim that they've done exactly what God wants. Remember King Saul back in 1 Samuel 15 when he was told, commanded by God, verse 3, to utterly destroy the Amalekites and all their possessions? He failed to do that. God knew that he failed to do that. And he told Samuel that Saul failed to do that. But when Samuel confronted him in verse 13, Saul actually had the gall, the audacity to say to Samuel, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord," when he did not obey the commandment of the Lord. And by his disobedience, he had sinned against God. When confronted by sin, his sin, Saul denied that he'd even done it. Today, it's become quite popular to redefine certain behaviors that God calls sin as something else or something less. You see, abortion is not murder, it's a choice. It's not adultery anymore, it's an indiscretion. Drunkenness is not a sinful behavior, it's a disease. Homosexuality is not sin, it's an alternative lifestyle or now a genetic difference. Lying is a misstatement. And we could go on. You know, riots are not riots, they're uprisings, they're protests. Well, friends and brethren, we can call sin whatever we want to call it, but God still calls it sin. God's word does not change with the whims of society or simply because we are the one that's been accused. Sin is sin is sin. Or if we don't deny it, well, we can try to shift the blame to somebody else. We can say, well, other, they made me do it. You ever heard about that term peer pressure? To me, it's sad to hear adult Christians use this as their defense. It's almost like we're four-year-olds again. When we get our hand caught in the cookie jar and we'll say, well, so-and-so did it first. As if that somehow relieves us of our responsibility. Again, we go back to the example of King Saul, who, when confronted by Samuel in 1 Samuel 15, said in verse 15 beginning, they, not I, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. And then verses 20 and 21, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back King Agag of Amalek. Now, I want you to stop. That just makes my head spin when I'm reading that. Paul saying, I've kept the voice of the Lord and I brought back King Agag. Now, wait a minute. You can't say that in one sentence. Because one is obeying the voice of the Lord and the other is not obeying the voice of the Lord. But yet he says it. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have utterly been destroyed. What's King Saul doing as the leader of God's people who would direct the people to do what they were doing? Blamed it on the people. As if they forced him into disobedience, even as he claims to have obeyed. What a great inconsistency in his words. Well, when we realize, or when it has been pointed out to us that we have sin in our lives, it does us absolutely no good to shift the blame to somebody else. We are still the one guilty. Other people are not going to give an account for what I've done. I will give an account for what I've done. Others are not going to give an account for what you have done. You are going to have to give an account for that. None of us is going to escape the guilt of sin on Judgment Day by blaming somebody else for our actions. Or maybe we could just shift the blame by saying, well, look what they did. As if to kind of redirect the attention off of self onto somebody else. Jesus, I believe, has condemned such a response in a well-known passage in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 3 through 5. When he says to the one that he calls a hypocrite, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I think in these words, Jesus has given us this instruction to make sure that we look at self first before pointing out the sins of others. But many times, this passage is used to deflect attention away from our own sin. We'll say when somebody points out our own sin, legitimately true, we say, well, judge not that you be not judged. And every time somebody says that to me, I will ask them, is there something that I missed in my life? Or are you just trying to deflect attention off of yourself? Which is it? If I've genuinely sinned, I want to know. But please don't use this passage to just deflect attention off of yourself and say, well, you're being judgmental. What about yourself? Well, what about myself? Is it really sin, or are you just trying to deflect attention? Which is it? If you point out the sin of others, that doesn't mean that yours has gone away. Or are we going to repent of those sins and seek God's forgiveness? I hope we all understand the only way we're going to get rid of those sins is by forgiveness from God through Jesus Christ. The decision that we should make, should we find sin in our lives, is to repent of that sin and seek the forgiveness from God through Jesus Christ. If you're an unbeliever here tonight, or listening to this at some point later on, please understand that forgiveness comes only through God, through Christ, when we were brought into Christ by baptism. Again, Colossians, the second chapter, a passage I will always be going to. Because Paul reminds us in that passage, in the act of baptism, he said, you are raised with him through faith in the working of God. So faith is part of it, absolutely. But faith in what? That God is going to do the work. And what work is that? Who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You'll see in the act of baptism, when you trust in God, that's the faith part, you trust he's going to do the work you cannot. You obey him in baptism, and when you do that in faith, he will join you together with Christ. He will raise you up with Christ. He will do the work of forgiving your sins because you can't. But if you found that you are guilty of sin, this is what you need to do if you want forgiveness. The very first time the gospel message was preached in Acts the second chapter, those who were convicted by the message asked what to do. And they were told, Acts 2, 37 and 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So if you're here tonight as an unbeliever, one who's not yet become a Christian, you need to understand that unless and until you do this, your sins are going to be held against you and your guilt remains. Now as a Christian, what happens if you find sin in your life? Well, the proper response is what we find in Acts the 8th chapter when Simon the sorcerer offered money for the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to give it to others. And Peter told him in Acts 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. That's what every one of us needs to do today as a Christian. If we sin, we need to repent and pray to God for forgiveness. And it's when we repent and then confess those sins to God, John tells us in 1 John 1 and verse 9, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But brethren, not until then. No excuses, no blame shifting. The decision we need to make is repent and confess them to God in prayer, seeking his forgiveness. That's the decision we need to make. And if we have offended somebody else, we need to go to them. Not, listen, I'd like to see all eyes on me for a minute. Not putting it on the World Wide Web for everybody else to see. You go to your brother. And why do I say it like that? Because I've seen far too many times that exact thing happen. Brethren, we need to go to one another to show them that we truly care for their soul, not just we're looking for something so we can tell everybody else about it. Do we really love our brother? Do we really care for their soul? If so, we'd go to them. The instruction that we've been given, Matthew the 18th chapter and verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. The goal is to restore them, not make it worse. And since the goal is to restore the brotherly relationship, the one who has been offended, if you notice in the text, is to seek to restore that relationship. But the one who is offended also has to be willing to repent. Jesus would go on to say, further instruction, verses 16 and 17, what to do if that offender is unwilling to repent. And if you care at all about doing the will of Jesus Christ, you need to be willing to hear the offended, and we must be willing to do whatever is necessary to restore that relationship. And if you're unwilling to do that, then Jesus says that we treat you like a heathen and a tax collector. That's the words of Jesus. So what will we do if we find sin in our lives? It's decision time, brethren. But you also need to make a decision about where you're going to be in eternity. You've got a couple of choices. Number one, heaven. That's the hope of every faithful Christian. It's one that doesn't come by wishful thinking. or just to simply declaration of our desire to be there. That does not make it so. And I would guess that most people who acknowledge that there's going to be a judgment also would want to go to heaven, but that doesn't mean all who desire to go there are going to go there. Even Jesus said in Luke the 13th chapter, verse 24, regarding the one who asked about few being saved, he answered, "Strive to enter in through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Now, if that doesn't wake us up, I don't know what will. He's saying there's going to be many who strive to enter, but few are going to actually be able to do it. So he tells the listeners, strive to enter in. Don't just lay back and kick back and wait for heaven to come to you. That's not how it works. The ones who have a true hope of heaven are those who follow Christ diligently. The Apostle Paul spoke to the Christians in Colossae, in Colossians 1st chapter, verses 3 through 5, about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's what they were living for. It's a hope only, though, for those who are following Jesus Christ. Should you decide that heaven is where you want to spend eternity, then you have to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. You want eternal life? Again, those who have the hope of heaven consequently have the hope of eternal life. Apostle Paul described himself in Titus, the first chapter, in the first two verses, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. John reminds us in 1 John 2 and verse 25, very simple statement here, this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. That's what we're living for as Christians. And so should you choose heaven as the place you want to be in eternity, understand the choice here is a choice of eternal life. I want that. I want you to have that. God wants you to have that. But the choice is yours. You don't have to choose heaven. If you want, you can choose hell. And I say this because there are many people in the world, maybe some you've talked with, maybe you. Maybe someone who's listening to this, who said something along the lines of, well, if God was such a loving God, why would he send anybody to hell? Friend, God's not going to send anybody to hell. They're going to go there by their own choice. What do I mean by that? Well, hell, by what God has revealed to us, is the condemnation of the disobedient and the wicked. If you choose not to follow Jesus Christ, please understand that's your choice. Hell is your choice. And you're probably saying about this time, nobody would choose hell, preacher. You're right. I don't think anybody would if they knew what it was really all about. But let's understand, we may not positively choose hell as our eternal destination. We certainly do so when we refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 41, Jesus told of the judgment scene where all stand before the king and when the condemned hear their judgment. And it was not a soft pat on the head and saying, there, there, now God loves everybody, just go on into heaven. Notice what he said there in verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, to the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The condemned here in this context were not just those accused of great crimes and wanton wickedness, but for simply not doing good when they had the opportunity. Doing good for their fellow man. You know, sometimes we decide hell is our eternal destination by simply failing to do what we know we should do. And with that comes eternal punishment. Let's note again, the king in this illustration, verse 41, sent the condemned to the everlasting fire. Verse 46, everlasting punishment, while at the same time the righteous received eternal life. That word everlasting and eternal from the same Greek word. There's no difference. If one is eternal, so is the other. Now, it may not be your positive choice, and you may say, may have never said, well, I want to go to hell. But if we're not doing the things God says we need to do, that is our choice. Paul's second letter to the Thessalonian brethren, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, was words to comfort these brethren there regarding those who trouble them, with a reminder in verse 9 that they would be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Did these individuals positively choose that? No, but they did by the fact that they rejected God and never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and made life very difficult for those who did choose to follow Jesus. It was the result of their choice not to obey and their choice to persecute God's people. Let's understand, whoever may be listening here, these are the only two choices we've got, heaven or hell. We can't say, well, I don't like either one of those. I don't want to go to heaven and just be up there singing praises to God all the time. You ever heard somebody say that? That's kind of our view of heaven back when we're children. Some people have never grown up spiritually. They think that's all it's going to be. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, be careful what you ask for, because God may certainly grant you that. But please understand, your choice then is hell. There is nothing else. We don't get to opt out. And it's going to be decided in the final judgment. Jesus revealed in John the 5th chapter, verses 28 and 29, that the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. It's this resurrection from the dead that all are going to face the judgment that decides their eternal destination. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. For some reason, I don't have that up there. That's Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 27. So when we stand in judgment, God's Word tells us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that each will receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We are all going to have to give an account for self. If we've chosen to do good as God defines it, while on earth, that means we've chosen heaven. If we've chosen to do bad and evil as God defines it, we've chosen hell. That's our only two choices. And really, this choice is going to be based on what we decided to do about sin. That previous choice we talked about. If we have chosen to respond to the knowledge of sin by denying it or shifting blame to others, we have chosen hell. I want you to be clear on that. There should be no confusion on that. If we choose to deny our sin or shift the blame to somebody else, we've chosen hell. As harsh as that may sound, it's said to get us to wake up to the reality of our true spiritual condition. You can deny, you may deflect attention off of your sin to somebody else. That does not change your condition for the better. It doesn't get you to heaven. If you've decided not to repent of your sins, not to confess them to God, not to seek His forgiveness or that of anybody we've offended, please understand we've chosen hell and not heaven. It's decision time. What are you going to do? Where do you want to spend eternity? And finally, you need to make the decision about who is the highest authority in your life. A lot of people choose self. And again, they may not say it in those words, I'm the king of my own destiny. Or maybe they will say that. You know, for years, some of you are older would know this song. For years, I read in a couple of publications that the most popular songs chosen to be sung at funerals was Frank Sinatra's My Way. Now, you think about that song. You're going to the end of life and said, I did it my way. That's great, according to the world, but not with God. Unfortunately, this is how all men live right now or have lived in the past. We all did it at one time. Paul included himself when he spoke to the Ephesian brethren. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he said, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. We all were there. Some are still there. Those who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, have not submitted to Him. But please understand, if you choose to pursue your fleshly desires, know that this choice to establish yourself as your only Lord will have eternal consequences unless something changes. Paul reminds us in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 19 through 21, that those who pursue those things, listen to what he says here, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so if you choose to defend yourself when sin is exposed, self as the only determinant of whether or not your worship is acceptable to God, and self as the only determinant of what is right or wrong, you have elevated yourself above God Himself and above Jesus Christ. Who are you going to appeal to in the final judgment when they are the ones who are judging you? Who's going to bow to whom in that scenario? If you choose self, it's probably going to be because you are fitting in the category that Paul described in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4 as those who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. With self as the only authority, who's going to say what's wrong or what's right or what's sin? And that's why in recent years in this country, we have seen the acceptance of drunkenness, drug use, pornography, and various kinds of sexual immorality. I'm not even going to begin to enumerate tonight because there's too many. And that's most obvious when we consider those still living for the world and not appearing to be followers of God and Jesus Christ. We expect that. But let's not fool ourselves in this by thinking that we can wear the name of Jesus Christ and continue to do what the world is doing. Paul wrote in Romans the 2nd chapter verse 3, in chapter 1 he dealt with the sinning Gentiles and those who had rejected God. And I imagine about that time the Jewish brethren were over there shaking their head and saying, yeah, you get them, Paul, you tell about those old sinful Gentiles. And then he turns to the Jewish brethren and he asks, do you think this old man who judged those who were practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? It's like, okay, you can shake your head and say, yeah, Paul, you go get him. But if you're doing the same thing, you think you're going to get out of that? We can't escape God's wrath just because we wear the name of Jesus Christ. We can't wear that as a get out of jail free card and continue sinning. Or are we going to make Christ our highest authority? You know, it's easy to say Christ is Lord. I see people all the time who confess that to be true for them. But it's a lot harder to say Christ is my Lord. You know, Christ is Lord. Well, that's over the world, right? But what about me? A little harder, right? Is he really my Lord? You know, it's one thing to recognize Jesus as the supreme King and authority over all things in heaven on earth, and quite another to recognize him as Lord and King over me in everything. But Peter's admonition to us is 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. I'm going to read from the New American Standard. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Sanctify Christ as Lord. That means you set Him apart as Lord, and that means everybody else lower, including self, beginning with self. And so if you haven't set aside the place of authority in your heart for Jesus Christ alone, then you must, else He is really not Lord of you. And if you decide that Christ is the one who is the highest authority, then that means you must be in subjection to Him in everything. Paul reminds us, as he gives instruction to the wife to be subject to their husbands in everything, the analogy that he gave was as the church is subject to Christ in everything. That means Christ cannot be Lord on Sundays and you the rest of the week. I know the world wants us to compartmentalize our faith and say, leave your faith at the door, leave your faith at the church, don't bring it to work or school or wherever. I can't do that and be pleasing to God. That also means Christ can't be Lord of the easy things and the easy commands and me Lord of the difficult ones. That means Christ cannot be Lord when I'm in the mood for Him to be the Lord. And that means His will and not mine directs and rules every aspect of my life. Well, let's understand our choice tonight is going to direct what we do in life. If we choose Christ, it'll be a life of righteousness. We can't be as the Israelites in Ezekiel, the 23rd chapter. And this passage to me is the standard for me of hypocrisy in religious service. Because God here in this context, Ezekiel 23, 37 through 39, talked about how His own people, the Israelites, would pass their children through the fire. In other words, they would sacrifice them alive to these false gods in the morning and then come to His house in the afternoon and try to serve Him. That is about the most abominable thing I could think of. And it certainly was an abomination to God. You see, we can't be authority when we want to do something that God says is sin and then hand it back over to Him when we're done. If we choose Christ as our authority, a life of righteousness all the time and striving to do it all the time will be the result because He has directed man in righteousness. Everything He's directed us to do is righteous. So everything we're striving to do is righteous. We're not going to continue in sin. And this is going to be the life that seeks to please Him rather than self. And a life that reflects our choice of heaven rather than hell. But if we choose the life of sin because we've chosen self as the only authority, this is going to be the result. This is going to be reflected in the life that we live. A choice of self as the ruler means a life of sin and the pursuit of fleshly desires that are ours. And without Christ as the only authority, then we get to do whatever we want. We get to decide what is right, and nobody can tell us otherwise because I'm the Lord. The only thing that might restrain us is maybe a fear of getting caught doing something that man says is illegal. Maybe a fear of some negative social reaction or fear of civil laws and punishment. But as we are now seeing in our current society, there are fewer and fewer things that society says are even wrong anymore. And so this world is only going to get deeper and deeper into sinful practices and behaviors and further away from God if they choose self as Lord. Friends and brethren, it's decision time once again. Who's going to be your authority? And when it all comes down to it, what is your choice? Which did you choose? When it comes to the matter of sin, do we deny it? Or are we seeking forgiveness? When it comes to the matter of eternity, where are we going to spend our eternal destination? Is it going to be hell or is it going to be heaven? And when it comes to the authority, are we going to set ourselves up? Are we going to choose Christ and let Him be the only authority? Let's understand, as it's shown up here on the board, all these are going to be related. We choose forgiveness. We're looking for heaven. We're submitting ourselves to Christ. But if we choose to deny our sin and do anything about it, then our choice is hell. And we've essentially set ourselves up as Lord. Friends and brethren, it's decision time for you tonight. What are you going to do? If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, our plea is that you make the right choice. You seek the forgiveness that comes only from God. You seek eternal life in heaven. You seek to be Lord Jesus Christ as the only Lord of you and your life. If you're here tonight and you've heard the gospel message that teaches us that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for your sins, was raised on the third day, is now ascended into heaven where He now sits on the right hand of the throne of God as King. You believe that to be true? Have you confessed it to be true? Have you acted on that belief by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If not, we plead with you to do so tonight. If you're here tonight as a Christian, but you have sin in your life or you've not been walking faithfully, make it right in whatever way you need. Could be that you're here tonight, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, though, will you come as we stand and sing?